Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. We have had a most unusual day, and it is good to have these moments to spend with you, our Ask the Pastor Now family, tonight. You know, Pastor, we lost a friend of ours, not lost, of course. The funeral was today, and you were the pastor for this funeral. And I just want to tell you that, you know, the comfort that was discussed today in your brief sermon and your remarks, phenomenal. It's exactly what was needed. Afterwards, people were coming up and saying this was a great celebration. You kept emphasizing, if you're a believer, our loved one, our friend has graduated, is absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so we as Christians who are faithful and trust and believe what God tells us knows that absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. And so how can you be upset about that for her? We're lonely. We miss her. But it was just a great celebration, and I thought your words were well selected as usual, Pastor. You keep using the Bible. No wonder you're so powerful on your own. But I just wanted to tell you that this was a great service and that people really did. For one of the few I've ever attended, that they actually got it. And they were smiling, and it was just a phenomenal graduation day. Don't you agree?
Well, I thank you so much for that and recognizing God's hand in that process. You know, there's two elements that I would remind people of. First of all, there's the passage that speaks of the fact that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And mm-hmm. It's not a shallow, oh, I wish kind of thing. It's we have this confidence. That's what we're talking about there. And those that have no hope are naturally going to approach what they would view as the loss of a loved one, where we view it as the fact that we won't see them right now, but I've always compared it to seeing that person who, you know, we're so happy for that they're finally getting to take this incredible trip. They're going to get on the ship and they sail off into the sunset. And we know they're having a wonderful time. We know they're safe. We just sort of wish we could be with them. And that's what's really happening when a Christian goes to be with the Lord, is the fact they have set sail, and yet we're still here taking care of business. And so we should not feel this incredible rage of grief. What I do think that we feel, which is a little more difficult for people to process sometimes, is that, you know, we sorrow not as others who have no hope, but by the same token, I think that once you have known the love of God, that you are certainly capable of a greater level of love and understanding. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I know that everybody grasps that fact, but think about that. Once you have experienced the greatest love of your life in Jesus Christ, God the Father, the very Spirit of God indwelling you, don't you think that every aspect of love suddenly becomes brighter and more intense? Because once you experience the greatest love, certainly you have love that you can share at a deeper level. And so then when we have to say, I will see you later, to someone we've loved because of sickness or illness, death, it is a matter that we can miss them to a greater depth as well. But it is done with the confidence and the joy of knowing we will see them again. And so I would like to encourage pastors everywhere, when you do such a service as this, I've hardly set myself up as an expert flawless pastor, but this one thing I think is so important that I sometimes see missing from a graduation service, a celebration service, whatever label we want to give it to the Christian who has gone to be with the Lord. I would encourage you never fail to include the plan of salvation. I've been to too many services where you've got folks there that will come to that, that will come to nothing else religious. And if we neglect to clearly make a presentation of the gospel, including God's simple plan of salvation, the sinner's prayer, if we neglect that, we, to me, are doing something very difficult, something terribly wrong. Because I think certainly that person who is now going to be with the Lord has a far grander understanding of how significant that decision was that they made so long before. And I think we need to step forward with a confidence that says, it's important enough that while I've got you here, I want to share this with you. And so I just think that's something that I see neglecting too often, that, you know, we're so frightened of not wanting to offend anybody in that time of healing and grief, that sometimes we're doing a terrible injustice to the people who need to hear the plan of salvation. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, Pastor, I wonder if there was a way to tally how many times when you offend somebody with the plan of salvation in one of these graduation ceremonies, how many have actually come to a saving knowledge of Christ? And today, I couldn't help, as you were doing this, I always try to imagine that one or two, and we know that there are always one or two in your family that hasn't gotten there yet. The scales haven't fallen from their eyes. They haven't made a decision to accept Christ. They're still trying to do it under their own power, their own way. You know, like Frank Sinatra saying, I did it my way. And we know my way doesn't work. And so we're there knowing that. And I wonder how many were out in the audience today in the sanctuary there and heard that. And their destiny, their destination and destiny were changed today because they've attended other services where there's no mention of that and it's just this person's dead, you know, and it's such a final page. I just wonder how many today came away that hasn't accepted Christ yet, came away thinking, wow, maybe there's something to this. And they got a message today that perhaps is indelible. And who's to say a year, 10 years from now, because of the seed planted today that you know, the Holy Spirit provides you, that it germinates and becomes another Christian. I just wonder, has that ever occurred to you?
Well, I know I really don't have any explanation as to the why, unless it was just simply God's direction, and I pray that is what it is. Today, I did not ask for a show of hands of people who had prayed that prayer or wanted to make that decision. I typically do that. In this case today, I just felt very much at peace walking through in the plan of salvation, walking through in prayer with people, leading them in that prayer. But I can also say this, in the occasions when I have asked for people to raise their hand if they would like to come to know Christ at this point and then walk them through the plan of salvation, I've never done a memorial service where I didn't have two or three hands go up where people were at that moment ready to make a decision. And you've heard me before, you know, I don't browbeat them or give what I call a cheap invitation where, you know, it's so broad that, you know, Billy Graham would have to walk the aisle, you know. I want to make it an honest invitation. I'm not trying to guilt somebody. I just want them to realize that this is a serious matter. Do make your decision. Make it count. If you've never done it before, let's do it now. And so I don't try to guilt anybody into it, but I do want to be very honest with them and give them that opportunity to make a decision. Because, as I said, the reality is people will come to a memorial service that will never even come for an Easter service. So it's a unique time, and we need to take advantage of every opportunity to share the gospel. We do it in love. We do it with kindness. We don't try to embarrass anybody or put anybody under any more stress. We just simply want to make sure a very clear presentation is given and paint it as what it is, a very beautiful decision, a powerful decision, the freedom, the confidence, the joy that it gives every other person once you know Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, I was in a unique position in there in the front and be able to see the faces of the family. Here was a family that knew where she was, had no doubt in their minds about it. And I was amazed to see the sheer look of smiles and joy on so many faces there. And I've been at services where you don't see that. There's a brokenness. You can almost tell face by face the people that are uncertain of where is their loved one at this moment.
Mm-hmm.
And so, no, it gives me a greater peace in conducting the service when I have that confidence. And it is a great comfort to the family members when they know that they have seen the walk, they've heard the testimony of that individual. And oftentimes that individual may have even been instrumental in seeing members of the family saved. So it is a remarkable thing, and this woman was greatly blessed to have a godly husband. I'd like to point that out because we don't always get to emphasize that fact, but I think that's something very special when people who stand for their faith really stand for their faith and have a reputation that you just don't have any doubts in your mind. That's pretty exciting. And her husband, who was obviously there today and trying to shepherd and strengthen his family as they went through this time, you know, I recall many of the occasions and many of the times that somebody else would have said, well, I understand there's enough reasons why I should just stay home and maybe get some rest today. He was out praying with people. He was out trying to reach people and present the gospel. So, you know, he cared for his wife. He watched over, cared for, and watched over his son, did everything he needed to do 100%, and yet still found time to pray and care and present the gospel to others during this long prolonged time. So that, to me, was a very strong testimony in that family, and very pleased to see that.
Well, thank you, Pastor. I just would further emphasize that our friend Keith, he is a strong intercessor also when we're on the air and the calls are coming in. If you've listened, and I know you listen to all of us as we're taking those calls and everything, and wouldn't you know it, he's the kind of guy that listens to what you tell him, and he has his Bible open. It's all marked up. And when he hears what the caller's concerns are and the purpose of the call, he immediately goes to Scripture. He is a powerful, powerful prayer warrior. And so I just, today was a great day. I'm so thankful that you were there. And we want to wish Keith and his family just a continued celebration tonight. We love y'all, and thank you for letting us share in that. And, well, Pastor, you don't need an introduction at this point, but here normally I would say now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. There may be some just tuning in. They don't know who this is that's talking, but it's Dr. Charles Lyons now. Take it, Charles.
Actually, that's sort of funny. I know in recording in audio arenas at or in a studio, I guess a better way of phrasing it for our listeners, when you're recording just a voiceover or something like that, they refer to it as a talking head. And I've always thought that sort of a funny thing when you consider on radio, that's basically what we're both doing, but nobody sees the head, so hopefully they're at least hearing the voice. So let me then commence with thank you, Jim, and welcome to our wonderful family who are our listening audience that are with us tonight. Yeah. If you have just joined us, we have been really celebrating the life of a godly woman who went to be with the Lord last Friday, and we had a memorial service today, a celebration time. And I hope as believers we can always keep that focus and realization. And I would just encourage you, if you just tuned in especially, that make certain that not only do you know where you stand spiritually, but that of your family and friends as well. That is so important. It is not something you want to put off. You want to have it nailed down, be secure and confident about. Once again, changing channels on folks. I guess we can do that on radio. You know, we are, I won't even say according to our weather forecast. I'll just say based on what I feel coming in if I step outside for a moment, we've got some cold weather coming our way. balanced with a lot of warm opportunities, not only to share the gospel, to run to opportunity. I believe this weekend, isn't somebody doing some kind of running here in Houston? You know anything about that, Jim?
Pastor, I know a lot about it. I am facing one of the coldest, if not the coldest, marathon I've ever run. And as you know, I'm not one of these that get out there every day and then run and just continue to practice and practice. I have a little routine. It's worked for me for many years. But I am born and raised in Houston, Texas, where I think the mean temperature year-round is about 110, right? So it's a warm
in the shade,
climate.
Yeah.
In the shade. It's 110 in the shade. And I'm used to running in the heat. So Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, we launch out for our 26-mile run. I'm nervous as a cat. It's an important one for me because I've been doing this a long time, but you are never assured that your body's going to cooperate. And I don't like to be cold, and so it's supposed to be freezing when we leave the George R. Brown Convention Center, and hopefully within the six-hour limit, I'll cross, and I would ask anyone that has any knowledge of the pain that I'm about to go through would just ask God to give me strength and endurance and keep my mind focused on the prize, as Paul would say. And thank you for mentioning that, because I can use all the prayer I can get, Pastor.
Well, as you know, Jim has, those who have been listening for a while know that Jim runs these, has run them for quite a few years now. For those of you who are confused, wondering if I was going to be running, because I always said it would be a cold day when I did, it ain't that cold that I will be running this year, but I know we're very proud of Jim and the successes that he's had with this, and yet another achievement. We look forward to great success with that. In fact, you know, last week we spent some time and getting some input about goal setting, and you know, if you missed out on that, I would heartily encourage you. You might want to go back and listen to our archive from last week. We were blessed to have several individuals who shared, you know, some of the initial goals they're looking at in the coming year and what they're going to do in order to better put themselves in a position that God can work in their lives. So, you know, I think that should be a priority, especially for a believer as we approach and as we are now in the new year. And so would remind you of that as well. Just as Jim is to run this Sunday, and think of that this Sunday, if you will, say a prayer for him. And likewise, also be looking for those moments, those marathon moments, and the day-by-day moments that you can see God do something in your life, something that you would like to have him accomplish through you, perhaps touching other lives, perhaps becoming more free. Maybe there's something that you felt has been holding you back and keeping you in bondage. Look for the ways to have victory over that. I know it was ironic for me this time last year. On New Year's Day, I always try to spend some time just sort of reviewing what I consider the most important elements in my life, and that also includes just simple personal goals, things I'd like to do. And it was like a wake-up call for me to realize I had always wanted to get my ham license, had never done it. It's for communicating by radio. And always had some great excuses why I could not do them. And I finally said, you know, I've been enjoying those excuses way too many years. Maybe it'd be time I should actually prep and study and apply myself and go for the exam. And so that's something I did this past January and succeeded in passing the test. So whatever it might be that you have out there, that maybe it's a spiritual goal, maybe it's just a personal goal, maybe it's something you'd like to have victory over in your life, and for whatever reason, the only thing you've thrown at it has been excuses, I suggest you go back and listen to the archive program. And as you roll into this year, why don't you put the excuses behind you and put that thing right out there in front of you and ask God to help you achieve it, to move forward, to have the victory, to run that course, and with great success. You know, one of the greatest successes we're going to have is if we transition into our lessons for tonight, the best way to make that transition is to begin with prayer. So Jim, why don't you get us started tonight our official way by opening us in prayer this evening?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer of thanks to you, our God of comfort. When we have friends and loved ones that go to be with you through death, you promise to comfort us. In John 14:16, Father, you tell us, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And then on in 14th chapter of John, he goes on and says, "But the comforter," verse 26, "but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." What a promise. And Father, in the 16th chapter of John, you go on, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." I love it the way Jesus always tells us the truth. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Lord God, once again, you've kept your promise to supply all our needs. Lord, we ask you to superintend this program tonight, Father. Use us any way you see fit to accomplish the commission you gave us that said, go to the uttermost parts of the world and spread the gospel. And Father, it was difficult, but yet you provided a way through the internet, through telephone, television. Father, you enable whatever you ask us to do, you enable us. Father, thank you for that. And we make this prayer, Father, in the name that's above all names, our Messiah, our Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Jim. You know, there is a term that we hear. Most people would recognize it as being a religion and belief system. It's called Hinduism. And Jim, when you first think of that word, what comes to mind?
Polytheistic, many gods.
Okay.
I think of gods, lotus plants and animals, and coming back when they die, they come back. If they've led a good life, they get a better station in life, work themselves up to, should I say, a talk show host? No, but they get a better position in life. And so there, it seems, and this is just what I remember, you've asked me, so I'm telling, it's just a progressive, if you're doing good, it's a progressive higher place in life, either a different animal or a different plant that's higher than the one before. Now, what I don't know is the opposite. What happens if you're a scoundrel? Do you go from a cockroach to a centipede or what? So that's what I think of in Hinduism. I'm here to learn. I don't know much about it.
Interesting. And I would hope people understand, ask a question like that to honestly put it on the table. Let's think about it tonight, because I thought it was a good comparison to what we're about to step into. And that is, I don't say anything or ask anything about this to insult or degrade a person's beliefs, but I ask you to take an honest look at them. And here's what I'm referring to. I was a little surprised, even though I have friends and people I've known, people I've worked with over the years, and still consider very good friends, who hold to those beliefs and systems. I was surprised to actually come across a quote in a publication known as World Religions by Gerald R. McDermott. In referring to this, he says, "The word Hinduism is a word that the British coined as a catch-all term for the innumerable and often contradictory religions they found in the Indian subcontinent." And so, in other words, what he is saying is that the word came about by the British, who were simply looking for a general term to use to deal with the many varied beliefs that they found in the continent of India. And so I think it's been used so often that today, of course, it has more specific meanings. But I think at the end of the day, the way what you might think about this is that there are a lot of questions. You, at least the average American citizen, the average listener, wherever you are in the world, you may not have a clear definition. Hindus have a great many teachers and priests and monks that work in this area to try to communicate their teachings, because there is a great deal of misunderstanding or lack of understanding about what their systems teach. So in that process, one Hindu priest I spoke with on occasion said people get confused because they think we have so many gods, and what he doesn't realize is that there's an element in their values that says that we are gods, and therefore it's the entire population that's composing gods, although they have some gods that they identify as unique Hindu gods of various sects and groups. I bring that up because I think that's something that many people can get a start to grasp of, that yes, I know people that believe those things. Yes, I've met people, or I've seen TV specials about it, something like that. So you may not pretend to grasp it all in great detail, but you have a general understanding of that, this idea of many gods. And so it's perhaps not as foreign today as it has been in the past. Now, make no mistake, as a born-again believer, as a Christian, I believe there is one true God, and he is God, the Lord God Jehovah. Make no mistake about it, he comes in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. The very Spirit of God indwells you at that moment of salvation. But as we are in the book of Acts, as you look at chapter 17, specifically 22 through 34, you find the Apostle Paul is visiting a group of people who have a multiplicity of gods. It's amazing. In fact, they had so many gods that they were actually frightened of missing one of them, so they actually created a statue, a false god, if you will, to any gods they might have missed, and they simply labeled them the unknown god. They did not want to miss out on any of them. They were so cautious and religious, if not Christian. Acts 17, verse 22 begins, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.'" You know, when I first read that, I see that as a, you know, he's insulting them. He said, "You're just too superstitious." The writer Plutarch, historian, that word that's used there is desidiamonia, and he uses it in a very negative way. So when we say somebody, so, "Well, you're a superstitious person," we would usually mean that in a negative way. It's interesting that something you don't have leap off the page in English as you read this, is to understand that the Paul, the way he's using this in the context and the manner, it's a softer tone. He's almost putting it out there for them as a compliment, in the sense that he wants them to come and listen. Let me explain to you what I would like to tell you. So imagine Paul here on this place where there is literally statue after statue after statue to all these different false gods, and there's even one there that's just a catch-all god, you know. And he comes up on that one and he says, "You know, you all are too superstitious." And the way he's saying it as though this is something apparently you take confidence in, you almost pride in. And I think as he said that, you know, people would sort of perk their heads up, pay attention, and sort of, I think he sort of drew a crowd at that moment. Again, not because he was insulting them, but because he was saying it in such a way that he definitely got their attention about, it'd be like saying, it's like you've got a god for everything. And not understanding that that's not a good thing, they would think, "Oh, he noticed, that's great." And so they start to come on over to him to hear that. And as he does this, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," in other words, their worshiping of these gods, "I found an altar with this inscription," and it read this way, to the unknown God. And this is wisdom itself. He says, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. In other words, he's not calling them stupid. He's calling them ignorant of the truth. So you may not have fully understood this, but who you are worshiping without even knowing who he represents, that's the God I need to declare unto you. That's the one I want to talk to you about. Now, Jim, I've got a specific point I want to draw here, but before I even go there, I just want to ask your first impressions as you see this verse 23 and the way that Paul uses this to present.
Well, first, I think I need to apologize because I do have Hindu friends, and I didn't do a real good job of answering your question earlier, and I apologize for any disrespect. But when I hear this verse or see this verse, I hear him compliment, or as I pass by and beheld your devotions. He sees, or at least I see, that these folks are making an effort. It seems to me it'd be a lot better to be devoted, it may be to the wrong thing, than to be on the sidelines with no decision. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. When you see that word ignorantly and you made that distinction, it means absent of the facts, you don't know the facts. Him declare I unto you. I love how he weaves the one true God into this. Is that what you're expecting?
That's absolutely right. You know, he was showing incredible wisdom by taking the situation that, you know, any of us today would walk into and say, like, I am in the midst of sheer paganism, people worshiping all these false gods. And we could become very angry over that and intimidated or frustrated and see there's just no way to reach these people. Look at all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And just either lash out at them or walk away from them and fail to spread the gospel. Paul looked at that moment, and what he looked for, which I think we need to do, is he looked for how can I take this moment and find it as a way to present the gospel. Now, just so there's no gray area on this, because we started off with asking about Hinduism, we talked about the multiplicity of gods, Paul begins with look at your devotions, this worship that you're doing. Let's not be confused. Definite and precise commitment to a belief system, if it's not true, doesn't gain you anything. It may be something to be admired in your commitment, your devotion, but if it's the wrong answer, it remains the wrong answer. You know, if I get in the car and I'm trying to drive to San Antonio, and I get on a highway that's actually taking me to Beaumont, the opposite direction, you know, it doesn't matter how devoted a driver I am and how confident I am and how consistent I am, I'm heading in the wrong direction. And every moment I continue, I'm going farther and farther from the truth of where I'm trying to get. And so the person who is greatly devoted and a devout worshiper of a false god may be demonstrating qualities that we could admire if they were using those same talents and skills to worship a holy God. It doesn't change the fact they're on the wrong course. And so, however religious or pious you might be, whether it's a clearly obvious false god or whether it's a god that seems like he's the right god, but no, I still haven't got the truth, you're heading the wrong direction. You need that wake-up call. And so this passage is not something that's justifying these people because of their devotion to the false god. It's the Apostle Paul saying, I'm looking at the situation, and what is primary in my heart right now, as Jim has already alluded to, I'm looking for how can I take this moment and use it to present Jesus Christ. Now, I think that's so important because we live in an age that we tend to either be confrontational or we just simply run away from the opportunity. And if we're confrontational, sometimes that is running from the opportunity. We need to look for the ways to bring the walls down. We've talked about this time and time again, but it's so important. How can I, when I meet somebody who is a different faith. I'm not talking about a difference in religion in the sense that, you know, we're both Christians, but you think that you can only worship on Saturday, and I realize that I can worship God faithfully, whether it's Saturday or it's Sunday, and Sunday is a day that we've set aside on that first day of the week. And yet, in our church, just to accommodate the crowds, we worship on Saturday, we worship on Sunday, and the rest of the week, frankly, we're pretty busy serving God as best we can, presenting the gospel. And so, you know, your faith as a Christian in a particular denomination or religion might say that, well, I'm, you know, have this little difference with you, but I acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. See, there we're, you know, we may have our disagreements, but on the most important issue of the faith, that God's word is inspired and without error, that Jesus is the Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, that he rose again from the dead, and that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are saved. See, those are the key issues. Those are some of the strong points that we look at. So we can have some disagreement, but there's some things we will not disagree on. That's a big difference between that and the person who is a good person, but not a Christian. And then it begs the question, why do you call that good? Because it's not good to be engaged in activity that every day is taking you further and further away from a living knowledge of Jesus Christ. And think of this. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I don't know the moment that will be my Friday when I'll be called to be with the Lord. What I know is that I have this specific moment. And so I need to know that I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I need to know that my family, my friends, a total stranger I meet in the marketplace, that they know Jesus Christ. I need to be concerned enough about them to present the gospel to them. Think of it like this. Who is it that just casually walking down the street that you meet, that you don't know, that you would want to deliberately harm permanently? You know, you just casually meet somebody. Do you start off with animosity? Do you start off neutral and want to find out more about them? Where do you stand on something like that, basically?
Well, I
totally
try
stranger.
To be friendly. Yeah, I try to be friendly. You always acknowledge them, smile. It starts out good. and then our differences start
nice way
to
of putting
come
it.
Out. And, but, you know, and to just follow up, you know, Pastor, you've made me realize so much in this 23rd verse. The unknown God, and then he says, him declare I unto you. I wonder what these folks, when he says devoted, I think these are people that spent time worshiping and knowing this God.
Yeah.
And so here they are. Now this guy is going to tell me who this unknown God is. Don't you think that would draw a bigger crowd?
Absolutely. It got their attention. You know, they're ready to do some listening at this point. And getting back to what I was saying, so we walk down the street, the total stranger, we're not going to be showing animosity to them. We're not going to say, how can I hurt you? But let me ask you something. If we fail to simply hand them a gospel tract with the plan of salvation in it, if we have the opportunity, I mean, we're not trying to get from point A to point B or be late, and we can stop and talk to this person. They're not rushing. And you can engage them in a conversation. If we neglect that, and if more importantly, if we do engage in that conversation, but neglect to just simply see where they are eternally, isn't an eternal destination important enough that we should do it? And if we neglect it, are we not hurting that person? Shouldn't we take some personal accountability as believers? Should I not witness? And if I am not witnessing, am I not doing something that's wrong? See, I'm not trying to beat us up here, but I'm thinking that sometimes we are just so comfortable moving by somebody, saying, hello, how are you? You know, how was the game last night? Hey, did you see the new show that came out? You know, anything that we might talk about, We look for the thing to engage in a casual conversation, and we somehow never bring up to the surface the most important conversation of all. Have you ever been lonely? Do you feel perfect peace? Would you like to know how you could have perfect peace? Most of the people I encounter, they're hungry for that. They would, you know, that may not be the way they first greet you, but if you can go into that subject, they're hungry for somebody who can know joy, who can have peace, who can have some freedom from sorrow. These people were hungering and thirsting for something that would give them peace. That's why they were going around worshiping every idol they could find and even having one saying, just in case, I don't want to miss one because I so desperately want to have peace. I so desperately want to be happy. Paul picked up on it and said, look, what you've been doing without knowing, I'd like to declare the truth unto you about this. In fact, Jim, what does verse 24 say? Would you share that with our listeners?
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.
Right. So, right out the chute, he begins declaring God to them, declaring who he is, and that he is, you know, Lord of heaven and earth. And this is not where he hangs out. He's not inside a statue. He's not, it's not fake. It's real. It's tangible. And so this, you know, we use an interesting expression, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you hear in this verse that what Paul was basically saying, he's not a statue, and he's not so small that you can make him for yourself. Our God's big, and he can do some stuff, and he's somebody you can know. Say, I think that's pretty strong. In fact, he continues on in verse 25, says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's saying that this isn't somebody that he's waiting on you just to put him together. He doesn't need your worship. He invites your worship, is what we're about to discover. Even with these introductory steps, as he's clarifying for them, let me tell you what God is like. What are your thoughts, Jim, as you look at that?
Well, I'm just wondering how, I guess, uncomfortable it may have been back then to not be sure. And and to, you know, I just wonder, does it ever occur to them back then, how did I get created? How did this world get created? I mean, how can you relate a statue of wood or stone or marble? How do you relate that to something capable of creating all the world and the people in there? And so I just wonder why that never occurred and why that didn't come up. So I think these folks were just thirsty for some truth.
Yeah, I would hope so. But let me ask you something. If you approach somebody, for example, I had a friend of mine that they worked for one of the major oil companies, and they said they were surprised one day. They are a Christian, but one of the people they were talking with used a phrase to describe their belief system, and they were just stunned because of the fact that it hadn't dawned on them that there was anybody that had that value system or belief system. And what it was is they worshipped wood. They worshipped trees. I'm not just saying nature, but specifically trees. That was literally a tree worshiper. So think about it for a moment. How do you approach somebody that has a very extreme opposite set of beliefs from your own? How do you go, like I said, to jump to not worship with hands, not seeing anything, but this is the person who breathes. This is our God. Our God is life. How do you make that contrast? How would you even start that conversation? Have you ever encountered something similar yourself?
Well, you know, I had an encounter with a young lady here in my neighborhood, and she thought God was a female because females give life. And so it kind of threw me, but it gave us, And as you know, she's not a Christian and didn't like me spouting my God, as she said, in some of my newsletters. But it was interesting because Christmas Eve, she walks her dog by and she says, "I wanted to be the first to wish you a Merry Christmas." And she said it tongue in cheek to kind of dig me a little bit, but did it in a good nature. And when I said, "Well, you know," and I called her by name, "I would love to spend some time and understand what you believe. I'd just love to know that. That would be so sensational." And she offered to meet with me. So I am looking forward. Excellent. I won't forget that, and I'm following up with it. And I have a friend, as you know, Herman, that he, shortly into an introduction to a friend, like I would introduce Herman to you, and shortly after I introduce him, he weaves it in. He is a master at it. He says, "Well, Charles, where do you go to church?" Now, isn't that a great entree?
Yeah. And I like the fact that the expectation is out there. Well, of course, you do go to church, don't you?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
It's such an amazing thing. It's like I mentioned before, I had the occasion where I had a gentleman come to me, and he was very adamant. In fact, what was so bizarre about it, it was my first meeting of the individual, and he knew a little bit about me. I knew nothing of him, literally a first cold contact. And his opening statement to me is that it said, "I've talked to other people. I know you're a minister." And I said, "I think you need to know I'm an atheist." And my reaction to him was to begin describing some of the things that we were having going on there at the church and things we would be doing. It was towards the end of October, so I began describing the joy and the excitement of going into Thanksgiving time and families together and children and Christmas and celebrating the birth of Christ and remembering these things and celebrating the new year as we stepped out by faith and what God would do in our lives. And they even brought in, you know, what greater love is there when we think of Valentine's Day than to think of the love of Christ? By the way, how's this whole atheist thing working out for you? And his reaction was horrible. You know, it just doesn't work for me. I'm hurting. And
did you
so you see,
that?
Sometimes, no, I don't. Not even took me off in that direction, but the one thing I knew is that there's not a reason to debate or argue with this man. I just want to be able to present, this is what the gospel does for me. You've told me that this is what you're trusting in, so let me tell you what works for me. And now, how's it work for you? And, you know, so it wasn't arguing God, it wasn't arguing religion or writers. What it simply said is, let's make sure we both understand what we're talking about. This is what Christianity is for me, and this is how it works. Tell me about what you got going. And so it was a marvelous moment to be able to take a wall down and begin talking and communicating. Let's look back here at Acts 17, 25, in fact, 26. Would you read 25 and 26 for us?
"Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Wow, talk it right.
Yeah. I think about this for a moment. I mean, where he's at there in Rome, you've got people traveling on those Roman roads, coming from all over the world, the known world at that time, really what we would find the scripture referred to as the uttermost parts. And that's a good term we could use today when you think about it, because we've got people traveling all over the various parts of the world. Right here in Houston, we've got people who come here from all parts of the world. It's an open mission field every day. And it's an amazing thing. But look at this little phrase there. "And hath God has made of one blood all nations of men." Interestingly enough, isn't it? Because there was a time when we believed that various races, various peoples, they had their own kind of blood, and you couldn't risk mixing those. Medical science took years to catch up with the Bible and find out that there may be blood groups, but the reality is our hearts beat the same. Our livers and kidneys, they do what they need to do. The blood is in there. It's the source of life. "Has made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth." You see, with the very unity of God, Paul speaking to a group of people are so diverse, it is stunning. At this meeting place of all these various religions, Paul looks at this human race and says, we're all created by God. We all had one ancestor, start back there in the garden, one blood. And he says, I realize you all have national gods, you have all these various household gods and all these things. I said, but at the end of the day, you need to realize something. There is one true living God. Again, Paul does this wonderful thing of simply looking at the diversity of life and then bringing it back to there's also a unity of life. And if there is a diversity of all these religions, the truth is that's not truth. The truth is there is one God, one living God, one Father of us all. And the question is, do you accept him or do you reject him? That is strong. That is powerful and important. Because, again, what's verse 27 say as we continue forward, Jim?
That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know, Pastor,
I like
that. It's so interesting, might feel after him. And I'm just wondering, here are folks that are hearing this, and the challenge might be, why do you know he's living? And I think we would say, because when you step out in faith and accepting, there is a peace that comes over you. God gives us what we need and honors that faith, doesn't he?
Absolutely. You see, this is an amazing point in the passage. He says, because there is this one God, and because we've gone in all directions, but every one of us has a commonality. What's the commonality? We need a Savior. We need this one true God, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. In other words, you start searching for him. You're already hungry. You're already looking. Then search after the one true God. Make that first leap that there is one and search for him. Because if you do, you're going to find him. Because one of the things you'll also discover is you're not as far away as you thought. Why? Because, you know, behold, he's calling us. He's seeking us. He's out there. And we need to be presenting the gospel out there as well. In fact, I can't think of a better place right here, right now, and for you, Jim, to just go ahead and simply walk our listeners through that powerful, wonderful plan of salvation, what a person can do so they can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior.
Absolutely. And, you know, in the book of Romans, this is a book that Paul penned while in prison. He had not been to Rome yet. I think this was a letter before he made it to Rome. But in the 10th chapter of Romans, verse 9, and I think this will resonate if you're out there tonight and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life. You're floating around. You have been faced with so much disappointment, divorces, loved ones have died. You're absolutely lost your job. Your children don't know you. You grew up apart from your parents. It's so many things, and you're thinking, what do I need to do? How do I get saved? Is this true? You can go to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, because he tells us so clearly, how do I get saved? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You want to say, Jesus, I am sorry. I've been going in the wrong direction. God and I are enmity, I think is the word. It means I have fought against you. I've kicked against the goads, one place it says in the Bible, and I am not succeeding in my own strength. And so you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. I accept you. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to try what I've heard. I'm going to see if these guys are right. You step out in faith, you accept Jesus Christ, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. We don't worship a dead Jesus. He has been raised, and he sits today at the right hand of God. And for with the heart, he goes on in verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness. That belief makes you righteous with God. You're using Jesus' righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I'm sorry, I want to do it your way, God. So whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So if you step out tonight, you accept Jesus Christ, we know that the peace that surpasses understanding comes over you, so that you are convinced at that point, I did it exactly right. I feel something different. I don't know how to explain it. Pastor, I don't know if anyone can do it justice, but that peace comes over you that you've made the right decision, and we would love to hear from you. Drop us a line if you got saved today. Ask at askthepastornow.com and just say, I listened to tonight's program. I stepped out in faith, because we would love to send you some additional information to help you, because it doesn't end there. Isn't that great, Pastor? It doesn't end there. And then one last thing, can I lose my salvation with something I do or something I say or don't do or don't say?
Yeah, absolutely not. I think it's a terrible injustice we do to people if we fail to share with them the assurance of salvation, not just the plan of salvation, but the assurance and the assurance of eternal security. Your first leap to I could lose my salvation has to be to go from God Almighty to God less than mighty, a God who could come up with a short-term plan that didn't really work that good. No, the reality is that the God who could save you, the God who could send his son to die for you and rise from the dead, who could so love you, you got to understand that that same God also told us that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. So even if you're saying, oh, there's things being invented every day, and God said, even things to come would ever, never, ever be able to separate you from the love of Christ. You cannot lose your salvation because you're not the one who designed it. A perfect God designed the plan. And it was so demanding, this thing, that you and I couldn't do it in our own strength. It took him taking on human flesh and living our life, walking our life, and doing it without sin and offering himself as a sacrifice. That is the difference. So, no, you cannot lose your salvation because it was not man-made salvation. It was not a statue. It is the Son of God, his blood shed for us. His who knew no sin gave his life for us. That's the difference. And we trust that as you step out faith in this year, that it will be an exciting time as you live for Christ, as you walk for Christ, as you seek him in the moments and do those things that can be glorious and bringing glory to his name. And so we want to spend some time just celebrating this year as well for the wonderful things that God's going to do. Celebrate the fact Jim's going to be telling us next week what a wonderful time and how grateful he was to succeed one more time at the marathon. And by all means, be with us next week as we celebrate and rejoice in what God is going to do in each of our lives in the coming year ahead in 2018. Amen. Good night, and God bless you, and thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.